First Samuel chapter 8. And if you would hold your place there and also turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17. We will be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 20, and then also 1 Samuel chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 20. This is the word of the Lord. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your countrymen. You shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now it shall come about, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or the left, in order that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. And now, 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 22. And it came about, when Samuel was old, that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain, and took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, and that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now then listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them. So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked of him a king. And he said, "This will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants. Then you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. And they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." Now after Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the Lord's hearing. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to their voice and appoint them a king." So Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Go every man to his city." We are at a turning point in the narrative of 1 Samuel. We are at a turning point not only in the narrative of 1 Samuel, but in the history of Israel. We are at a turning point in the narrative of 1 Samuel. A narrative which began with what? A barren woman. A woman without offspring, living in the midst of the people of God. But a people of God who did whatever was right in their own eyes. And this barren woman, Hannah, what does she do? She prays. To whom does she pray? To the Lord. More specifically, to the Lord of hosts, to the Lord who fills all things, who rules all things, who fills the heavens, who fills the earth, who fills the womb. And for what does she pray? For offspring, for a son, but not for her personal welfare. Not for her personal welfare, but for the welfare of her people. She prays for a son whom she will offer to the Lord all the days of his life, to dwell before the Lord forever. Hannah is praying as all believing Israel was to pray, for the coming of the offspring of the woman. For the coming of the offspring who would crush the serpent's head. And when the Lord opens her womb, and she conceives and bears a son, what does she sing? Chapter 2, verse 10. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and He will give strength to His King, and will exalt the horn of His anointed." Hannah, in asking the Lord for offspring, is looking in hope for a king, for the exaltation of the Lord's anointed, for an exalted Christ in whom she might rest. And the narrative also opens with a high priest, Eli, and his sons, who were worthless men, sons of Belial, sons of Satan, offspring of the serpent. And Eli was very old. And his sons would lay with the women who served at the tent of meeting. And Eli rebukes them. "Why do you do such things? Who will intercede for the one who sins against the Lord?" But they do not listen. And why would they? After all, Eli himself is fat off of the Lord's portion, so heavy that his weight will crush his neck when he falls from his chair. Why would anyone expect his sons to listen? Has he not profited from their wickedness? But he nevertheless rightfully rebukes them. But they do not listen. And why? Because the Lord desired to put them to death, lest they repent and be forgiven. And so we see our sovereign Lord working according to His good pleasure and for His own glory, though behind the scenes, as it were, in Samuel. And out of both of these situations arises Samuel, the offspring of Hannah, and the one who will replace Eli as judge over Israel and replace his sons as priest for Israel. And if this were not enough, he will also be confirmed as a prophet of God to Israel. It is not accidental that we see in Samuel a threefold office of prophet, priest, and judge. Where do we see him as a prophet? In the word of Samuel going out to all Israel, and that the Lord lets none of his words fail. Chapter 3, verse 20. "And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord." Where do we see him as a priest? In his wearing the ephod, the priestly garment. Chapter 2, verse 18. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, clothed with a linen ephod. In his making intercession for the people with sacrifice and prayer. Chapter 7, verse 9. "So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel. And the Lord answered him." And where do we see him as a judge? All through chapter 7. All through chapter 7, we are being told Samuel judged the people. Samuel, a prophet, a priest, and a judge for Israel. And what is the result? What is the result? There is peace in Israel. Chapter 7, verse 14. Peace on all sides. Deliverance from the Philistines and peace with the Amorites. Peace on all sides. And so chapter 7 ends with a sense that what Hannah longed for has been fulfilled. But not quite. There is a faithful prophet. There is a faithful priest. There is a faithful judge in the land. And there is peace. All the days of Samuel. And as we considered last time, days that are coming to an end. And it is at the nearing of this end that chapter 8 begins. For in chapter 8, verse 1, we find that Samuel was old. A verbal link to chapter 2, verse 22. And Eli was very old. And just as that statement in chapter 2 is followed by an ill report concerning Eli's sons, so too does chapter 8. Samuel was old, and he appointed his sons judges over Israel. And this is itself something without precedent in the history of Israel. No judge before now had ever appointed his sons to judge after him. And when in the book of Judges, the men of Israel request Gideon, the judge, request him in chapter 8, verse 22, rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also. What does Gideon reply? I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. And so if we were reading chapter 8 of 1 Samuel for the first time, even here in verse 1, we would be invited to pause and consider, will the deliverance and peace associated with the days of Samuel continue? And in verse 2, the idea of succession is even more prominent. And that Samuel's sons are introduced with the name of his firstborn and the name of his secondborn. The scriptures are obsessed with the firstborn. For the firstborn is the one who is the heir of the blessing, is the heir of the double portion. It is why the 10th and final plague on Egypt was more than the devastating loss of a child. And it is why God is so pleased to bless the son who is not the firstborn, so that his grace and election might be made all the more clear. And so in verse 2, the idea of succession is even more prominent and further invites us to consider the fate of the nation and the offspring of Samuel. And their names given by Samuel would be an encouragement to consider that the deliverance and peace of Samuel will continue. The name of the firstborn is Joel, Yoel, Yahweh is God. And the name of the second, Abijah, Aviyah, my father is Yahweh. But alas, verse 3 shatters any hope that we might have in the offspring of Samuel. For we find there that they do not walk in the ways of their father, but rather turn aside after dishonest gain and take bribes and pervert justice, all of which are explicitly and strongly condemned in the covenant constitution of Israel, in the law of God. You shall not take a bribe, Exodus chapter 23, verse 8. You shall not pervert justice, Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 19. And so verse 3 presents us with a tragedy. One that is familiar throughout Scripture. Sons who do not walk in the way of their fathers. And fathers who fail to raise up their sons in the Lord. And Samuel seems to recognize the corruption of his sons, for he appoints them and they judge in Beersheba, the farthest point south in Israel, as in from Dan to Beersheba, from the farthest point north to the farthest point south. But whatever their reason for being in Beersheba may be, they do not walk in Samuel's ways. In Samuel's ways, whose way is justice. And what are we to take from this? The Scriptures are inviting the people of God. The Scriptures are inviting the people of God to look and long for a faithful son to a faithful father. What was the refrain of Judges prior to 1 Samuel? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. What will be the refrain in the book of Kings following Samuel? He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The Scriptures are calling you to look and long for a faithful son to a faithful father. The description of the way of Samuel's sons in verse 3 gives rise to the situation in verse 4. All the elders of Israel gather together to Samuel at Ramah. And they say to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways." They have then correctly identified the problem before them. And they offer a solution. Now appoint for us a king. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. And at first we might consider their request in a favorable light. After all, they are responding to the corruption of Samuel's sons, to the lack of justice, to the perversion of justice. Appoint for us a king who will judge us. And as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 17, the people's desire for a king is anticipated there. And there is legislation concerning it. Perhaps the elders' desire for a king was even aroused by reading and considering that text. And so the request seems all the more appropriate. But Samuel does not. Samuel does not. Verse 6, the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel. For Samuel has been rejected. The prophet, priest, and judge of Israel, through whose ministry Israel has enjoyed salvation, deliverance, and peace. Samuel has been rejected. And so Samuel prays to the Lord. But in verse 7, the Lord says to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they have said to you." All that they have said. Perhaps Samuel has not yet himself recognized the validity of the people's concern that he is old and that his sons are faithless. Listen to all that they have said. But that does not mean that the thing is pleasing in the sight of the Lord either. For in fact, the thing is not pleasing in the sight of the Lord. For what does he say? Listen to them, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Israel already has a king. The Lord is their king. The Lord rules over them. But it is as we have seen in Deuteronomy. It is as we have seen there, the purpose of the Lord, that his people have a king over them, one from among their own brothers. For it was always the purpose of the Lord that his people have a king over them from among their own brothers. Only it was to be a king of the Lord's own choosing, according to his good pleasure. This is Hannah's prayer, is it not? Exalt your anointed one. Exalt your king. But the people have not asked for a king after God's own choosing, but for a king like all the nations. And in verse 8, the Lord recounts the history of Israel as one of a continuous rejection of the Lord from the day that he brought them up out of the land of Egypt. But how have they rejected him from that day? In verse 8, by forsaking the Lord and serving other gods. Just as Israel would rather serve other gods like all the nations, so too would they have a king like all the nations. But Samuel is to obey their voice. Only he is to warn them of the procedure of the king for whom they have asked. But this word translated procedure is the same word in Hebrew for justice. And it is an intentional condemnation of the people's request. Give us a king like all the nations to judge us, to administer justice for us. The Lord says, tell them then, warn them of the justice of their king. And so in verse 10, Samuel speaks all the words of the Lord to the people. And in verses 11 through 17, he warns them and tells them of the justice of the king for which they have asked. This will be the justice of your king. This will be the justice of your king. To take. His justice will be to take from you. To take from you your offspring and your possessions. He will take from you your sons, and they will run before his chariots, and they will serve as his commanders, and they will plow his fields, and harvest his fields, and make his weapons and his equipment. He will take your daughters to make perfume for him, to cook for him, to bake for him. And he will take the best of your fields and of your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take all that is best belonging to you, your male servants, your female servants, your donkeys, all that is best belonging to you, and use them for himself. Verse 17 summarizes the justice of this king. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. He will take your offspring. He will take your possessions. He will take you and all that belongs to you. A king, like all the nations, is a king who takes. He takes you and all that belongs to you. And in verse 18, Samuel concludes by assuring the people that they will then cry out on that day because of the king whom they have chosen for themselves. A king whom they have chosen. A king whom you have chosen after your own heart's desire. On that day, you will cry out because of him. But the Lord will not answer you on that day. You will suffer the consequences of that king over you. But the people in verse 19 refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. No, there shall be a king over us, that we may be like all the nations. Not only may we have a king like all the nations, not only may we have a king like all the nations, but there shall be a king over us that we may be like all the nations. That he may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. The people of Israel are called to resemble whom? The nations whom they dispossessed? Nations who whore after false gods and sacrifice their children? No. The people of God are called to resemble their Lord. You shall be holy as I am holy. No, we shall be like the nations. Israel forsakes the one who judges them, the one who has always gone out before them, who has always fought for them. Israel rejects her Lord as king. Psalm 7. Verse 11, God is a righteous judge. God is a righteous judge. No, there shall be a king over us to judge us, that we may be like all the nations. Psalm 68, verse 7, O God, when you went out before your people, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked. No. There shall be a king over us to go out before us, that we may be like all the nations. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 22. You shall not fear the kingdoms of the earth, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you. No. There shall be a king over us to fight for us, that we may be like all the nations. What does Israel do to her king? What does Israel do to her king? How shall I illustrate for you Israel's rejection of her king? You needn't go outside the scriptures. What is the inscription over the Christ as he is nailed to the cross? The King of the Jews. This is what Israel does to her king. This is what Israel does to her Lord. But praise be to God. Praise be to God. For God does not reject the people of His promise, though they have rejected Him. For God has exalted His Christ over all things to be the head, to be the King of His church, a King of His own choosing, a King after His own heart. And your king is not a king like all the nations of the earth. For he does not take from his people. Rather, he gives himself and all that belongs to him. He gives himself and all that belongs to him to his people. All his possessions, all his benefits are yours. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.